want to take a moment for a bit of shepherding time right now. And as we were singing that song, I thought what we need to do is acknowledge that perhaps you came feeling weak and or burdened about something that's heavy, and you're carrying that. And maybe it's something that you've not shared with anybody else. Only the Lord knows exactly what's going on in your heart, your life, and experience. Maybe it's at work or in a relationship or school. Worried about the future, finances. Maybe you're thinking about world events and you're anxious. Let's take a moment and bring those anxieties and that weakness and those burdens to the one who says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. I am gentle," he says, "and humble of heart. And this is where you'll find rest for your soul." So when our souls get that agitated, anxious, troubled experience going on, we repeatedly need to bring them back, bring ourselves back here to the one who says, "I've got you, and I don't let go." It may help you, whether you're here in the sanctuary or you're with us from your home, may help you to just palms up, lift that up to the Lord. Nothing can shock him. Nothing can turn him away except arrogant unbelief. He always responds to the simplicity of a surrendered faith. So don't hold it back. Bring it to him. And now, receive in an open hand, receive from him. He not only takes away our burdens, he gives power and love and self-control. The Word of God says, "For you have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control," or self-discipline. So receive what the Holy Spirit wants to work in your life, in your thinking, in your speaking, in your living. Receive from him the dynamic power of the presence of Christ through his Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come and fill the spaces in our hearts that have been crowded with too much. Crowded with control. Crowded or busy with anxiety and perhaps even self-importance or independence from you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, we set aside these things and renounce our self-centeredness that we might live Christ-centered lives as we are on mission together for you. Come and serve and minister where you said, astonishingly, "I did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." So come. Come, Holy Spirit. And we pray for those in Ukraine. We pray your power, your help. You turn back the tide of destruction, that you would redeem, work in this situation. Holy Spirit, we pray for Mr. Putin, for the power of the Lord to overwhelm his conscience. We pray for the president of Ukraine and the people that the Holy Spirit would give wisdom and discernment, strength, and for those neighboring states that are taking in millions, hundreds of thousands, even millions of people. Lord, have mercy. Thank you for Rosalie's initiative. Help us to be people of generosity and faith in these days. We pray for our own government, for Mr. Trudeau and the government in Ottawa. We pray for Mr. Horgan and the government in Victoria, for Mayor Pratt and the government locally, and also... And we pray that your Holy Spirit would come with power and move among us. Move among our leaders. And we pray the gospel, the good news of Jesus, would flourish in this land. For your honor and glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We will invite children who are going to Cranbrook Alliance Kids.
Thank you, leaders and children. Thank you, Pastor Jordan, for saving us this morning. Rescuing.
Singing about Jesus.
Rescuing us. Yeah, I know it's about Jesus, but thank you for being here in the moment. That's good. Thank you so much. We're going to invite our friend Fern Sweeting to come. And now that this microphone is going to be live, and Fern has some others to invite too and some things to say, so I'm going to just hand this over to you, Fern.
Thank you. I'm here on behalf of the Missions Committee, and perhaps you are wondering what is going on presently in the missions field. Well, we are here to tell you, but I'm not going to be doing this alone. I have Shirley Toyota here. Is Tavin Boswell here? As well as Pat Bentledge? While they're coming up, I'd like to thank the congregation for their generous donations toward the Vocational Training Center. We have met our goal already. However, we are going to continue giving to this worthy cause. We have a group, Shirley and Tavin, plus Gary Toyota and Sean Sarton, that are going to be going to Uganda, to His Hope Uganda. And I'm going to have Shirley and Tavin explain what they will be doing once they are in Uganda.
Thank you. Yes, we're very excited to be going because we haven't been able to go for a couple of years. So we leave next Sunday, and Tavin and Sean and Gary are going for 10 days, and I'm going for a month. So Gary will be doing some staff encouragement and development, and also hoping to visit some of our vocational students. We have students who work in local garages for their training, and some of them do tailoring in small colleges, so we just want to go and talk with the students and get to know what they're doing. And I'll be doing a bunch of administrative things with Kimi. We purchased land about 3 years ago, which was wonderful. But because of COVID, things didn't move very quickly. And in Uganda, we need to have the land title switch from the seller to us, and so that has taken quite a bit of time to do, and there's still some things left to do with that. So we're working on that. We're looking at opening a different bank account because the one we have now, the branch is closed in Jinja, and so there's lots of other administrative stuff too that we'll be doing. So I will let Tavin tell what he and Sean will be up to.
So as we head down, Sean is the brains of the operation, and I'm the bronze. As you can see, I'm the one talking. And we're going to go down and pick up a new van for them in the first 3 days of the trip there. And then the remainder of that, we're bringing all the tools and the parts that we need to fix their Land Cruiser that they have now and get as much done as possible. And hopefully by the end of it, they'll have two vehicles that they can rotate through.
Okay, so I'm also part of the missions committee with Fern and Ernie Kilbrey and Sean Sarton, who's also going down, and Shirley. And so as a missions committee, we want to always keep you informed as a congregation of what's happening with the people that are working overseas for the Lord through our church. So what we want to do now is pray for the people that are going to Uganda for this missions trip. And we want to join in prayer this morning. And we just encourage you to pray for them when they're down there. So Shirley will be there a month, and the rest of the team will be there for 10 days. So if you think of it in your morning prayers, just keep them lifted up to the Lord. So let's join together and pray today. Lord, we just bring to you Gary and Shirley, and we pray for Sean and Tavin. Thank you so much for their willingness to serve you and help over in His Hope Uganda with Kimi. We just pray, Father, first of all, for their travel. It's quite a ways to get there and a few different flights. And we pray all would go well there as far as even their immigration, and that everything would go smoothly, that they'd be able to arrive safe and soundly in Uganda. Pray for the time that they're there. Pray for safety for them. Pray for good health. And just pray that they'd be an encouragement and help to Kimi in the ministry down there. Pray for Tavin and Sean as they work on the vehicle and look for a better vehicle for Kimi. And just pray that you'd lead them and they would just see your hand in each step of that along the way. And for Shirley, as she helps with so many administrative things, we just think here in Canada we can't wrap our heads around how things work in another country. But they're very, very different. And they take time and they're not easy. And we just pray you'd give them wisdom and give them favor with all the government authorities that they have to deal with. So pray for Shirley and pray for Gary. Keep him safe and healthy when he's down there. And just pray he would be a real encouragement to the vocational people in vocational training, as well as the whole team down there. We just know his gifts of encouragement would just come through, and pray, Father, that you'd be glorified and that this would just be a time when everyone just senses your hand upon them. So we lift them all up to you in the name of Jesus. We pray. Amen.
Thank you. We're excited for you. Thanks for letting us know more about what's happening. And we're just delighted to be able to pray. And let's remember to hold them up in prayer over these coming weeks. And as Shirley said, for her, for a month. We look forward to God's blessing on them. Thanks for being here today. If you're a guest, welcome. I don't know if we've said that yet, but we're glad that you're here. If you're not a guest, welcome. We're glad that you're here. And would you maybe take some time to just connect with someone you don't know after this service? Maybe they're a guest. One of the interesting things that happens in church is that we don't always know. If you sit over here and you've never met the people over here, well, that section's a little empty this morning. So, but if you've never met those people, you can't say that anymore, can you? But they're not here, so it's okay. But if you've never met other people, sometimes you don't know whom is new and who's not. And so just delightful to connect with people. Here's a great question to ask someone. How long have you been here? It's a good question. We did that in our small group the other night. Some have been here a few months, some here, you know, three decades, four decades, that sort of thing. You never know. It's interesting. Interesting conversation. So again, welcome. We're just glad that you're here today. Last week, before we go to the message today, last week I misspoke a word when I quoted our Prime Minister. And I said the word rapist when it should have been racist. You may not have caught it. I didn't catch it till I was reviewing it the next day, talking it over with my wife, and there it was. I am very sorry to him and to you. It was unintentional, but I wrote it down quickly that way in my notes, and I didn't catch it, and I just said the wrong thing. And nobody should be misrepresented like that in what he says. So I'm deeply sorry. I apologize. And want to be careful not to misrepresent people in what I say. That's so important. And it's always interesting to me, too, in critiquing what someone else has said when my own words come back and hit me in the back of the head. So always a good exercise in humility. Thanks for your prayers. Boy, do we need them. Today, our text is in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. By the way, next Sunday, when you're buying borscht, actually you're not, you're donating to Ukraine and taking borscht home. Also, there will be just some other refreshments there that you don't have to eat at home, because it's group B, B for B-E, belong, believe, become, just to mingle and have a little extra time to stick around for a while after the service and maybe meet somebody you don't know. Ask them, how long have you been here? And find out a little bit about each other's stories. That's next Sunday right after the service. And again today, as Christy mentioned, informational meeting right after the service. We'll just gather in closer probably. For all who want to stay, it's anyone's welcome to stay for that. Isaiah 42. As I've contemplated this passage this week, it's brought to mind the question that's been on my mind a lot for years, and that is simply, what kind of leadership does the world need right now? It's been particularly poignant over the last couple of years for me, but especially in my mind over the last number of weeks. What kind of leadership does our world need right now? You might have a definition of what good leadership is. You may be happy with leadership. You may be unhappy with it. You may be ambivalent about leadership. The voter turnout in our country suggests strongly that a lot of Canadians are ambivalent about leadership. Whatever. It doesn't make any difference. So why should I bother? Ambivalence. What kind of leadership does our world need right now? God gave an oracle to the prophet Isaiah that is so encouraging and hopeful. When we look over the world and think this question, what kind of leadership do we need right now? In Isaiah 42, he addresses this. And in the context, Isaiah 41 begins an oracle that we would call a lawsuit. God is taking the nations and their idol makers in particular to court. Throughout Isaiah, there are many instances of this lawsuit oracle, this form. He brings the charge that their idols can't do anything for them. But he contrasts this with his own love for his people. For example, he says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." Now, God told the nations that the other nations, he had stirred a powerful king who was going to come, and he was going to march through the surrounding nations and destroy princes and kings. In fact, he said he would trample them like they were pottery, broken. And his point is that their confidence in their idols would be totally misplaced. Idols couldn't save them from the invaders. God says, near the end of Isaiah 41, I was the first to tell Zion, look, help is on the way. I will send Jerusalem a messenger with good news. Not one of your idols told you this. No one gave any answer when I asked. Isaiah preached into a time when the world and their world was in turmoil, when a powerful predatory army with expansionist dreams was moving against smaller countries. How on earth could the Bible be relevant today? And it was also a time when people, fearing for their safety, were turning to idols and searching for other ways of finding security, desperate for comfort, for deliverance, for protection. But the Lord speaks through Isaiah, and he describes by contrast of the idol makers, his own messenger, who is nothing like them. Where do we look? Where do we look when the world feels like it's coming apart? Isaiah 42, 1 through 7 says, look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. God, the Lord, created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks the earth. And it is he who says, I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you. And I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them. And you will be a light to guide the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. When the world is coming apart, look, he says, look to my servant. Look to God's servant. See God's delight in him. Him, look at my servant, whom I strengthen, my chosen one who pleases me. I have put my spirit upon him. Look at my servant. He contrasts this with what he said earlier about the idols and the idol makers. See, they are all foolish, worthless things. Instead, he says, look, see my servant. See God's delight in him. Now, Isaiah doesn't say here specifically who the servant of the Lord is, but the original audience of Isaiah would have understood this to mean particularly the nation of Israel, because Israel is the servant of the Lord. In fact, just earlier in chapter 41, verse 8, he has said, Israel, my servant. So in the immediate application, they are to be the light to the world. And God strengthens his servant, gives him power. It literally means, the Hebrew word means to grip fast. God has made this personal choice for his servant, to own and love and care for his servant. And then it's not that this servant is merely a function that God is happy with, but he personally delights in the servant. The servant pleases him. There is a very affectionate, personal connection between the Lord and his servant here. There's an intimacy. Moreover, he's put his spirit on him. If you're reading a different translation, like the New International Version, it says, a will put, not have put. And Matthew tells us, the commentator, that that's because that Hebrew verb can be translated past or future. In any event, God and his personal presence live in this servant. David prayed like this, or about this. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. Spirit is upon him, his servant. And this servant will bring justice to the nations. Right away, our thoughts are drawn beyond Isaiah to another servant, aren't they? Right away, we think of a servant that Isaiah didn't know and didn't know of exactly, because that servant would be born several hundred years after Isaiah. Matthew records Jesus' life this way. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." When your world is coming apart, where do you look? Where do you look? It says, "Look at my servant. I'm really tired of hearing the term unprecedented times in relation to COVID-19. I'm not minimizing how difficult it has been for people, horrendous for some, and the burden those in healthcare have borne. Not at all. But a walk through history reveals that the world has always been coming apart. Recently, I listened to a lecture by a woman who was revealing that during the American Civil War in the late 1800s, about 700,000 soldiers died, American soldiers, and uncounted civilians. And during this time, spiritualism was thriving because people who'd lost loved ones suddenly wanted a way for closure, I guess, and they were seeking spiritists and consulting or trying to consult their dead loved ones. Spiritists were plentiful. Moreover, other people were selling a mixture of laudanum and alcohol and calling it medicine because there were no regulations for medicine. And some were teaching their kids how to be child preachers and charging people to come and hear them. Make a few bucks, sell some fake medicine, predict the future. Any way to survive, the world was coming apart. The world needs a servant now. The world has always needed a servant. See God's delight in him, and see how God's servant brings justice to the world. He will bring justice to the nations, it says. He will not shout or raise his voice in public. He will not crush the weakest reed or put out a flickering candle. He will bring justice to all who have been wronged. He will not falter or lose heart until justice prevails throughout the earth. Even distant lands beyond the sea will wait for his instruction. Justice. Mishpat in Hebrew. The word mishpat or justice, it means built on the foundation of God's truth. So when God says he's going to bring justice, he doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to take this case by case and we'll see how it feels. But rather, it's built on his revealed will through his just law, the justice of God. For example, in Psalm 119, this word mishpat is used 16 times of the word of the Lord. Often translated as regulation or something like that. For example, I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. I've promised it once, and I'll promise it again. I will obey your righteous regulations. Lord, accept my offering of praise and teach me your regulations. Mishpat stands for all that God has revealed in his truth. It is about revelation, the revelation of God. It's the opposite of the messengers of the idols that can't think. I was walking around town the other day. I saw an idol on somebody's front step. I thought, well, that's interesting. I mean, there are lots of other kinds that we don't call idols, but we might drive them. We might wear them. We might live in them. There are all kinds of idols. But they can't think, they can't speak, they can't guide, they can't help us, they can't do anything. But justice comes from this foundation of truth. It is revealed, not random. It's not something we developed over time. It is truth. Justice depends on truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So there is this truth and justice in the servant of the Lord. And this one who brings justice to the earth doesn't do it through overwhelming force. God's servant, on whom he has put his spirit, won't raise his voice or shout in public. No PA system, so he had to project, but he's not going to perhaps be like we envision leadership today. He's different. To shout or to shriek suggests that which startles. And to raise the voice, Macher says, indicates domineering or shouting other people down. I wondered as I've contemplated Isaiah 42 and the servant of the Lord, if the servant of the Lord could ever lead a political party in my country. Could he in our province, in our whatever? This is an interesting, different picture. It's summarized as quiet, unaggressive, unthreatening. And this servant won't throw away anything, even a broken reed or a candle with hardly any wax left on it, and the wick's burned down. He's not going to get rid of it. And the point is, rather than crushing the weak or discarding people because they don't fit his agenda, he's going to bring truth and justice to everybody in the same way. And his persistent, faithful justice goes beyond the borders of Israel, he says, to the farthest away places. And he will continue to press on and to be there for his servants in Russia, in Cuba, in Ukraine, in Canada, in your country, your region, wherever you live. Some months ago, we distributed handouts so that we could pray for Christians in places like Cuba and India and elsewhere. And I got the one for Cuba, and I've been regularly praying for their needs there. Unregistered churches, one being demolished, and there are 2,000 others that are in danger, and people who are being imprisoned because they don't agree with the communist indoctrination of their children, praying for Christian parents, praying for pastors and church leaders there who are constantly being threatened and asked to give information about people. But the servant of the Lord is there, and the world needs this servant now. Joe O'Connor, a columnist, wrote of a young Jewish man named Eric Goldstaub. It was 1938, and Eric was going to every consulate he could in the city of Vienna, where he lived, trying to get visas to leave the country because Austria had welcomed the Nazis in and they were beginning their program of persecuting Jewish people. It ultimately culminated in the Holocaust. the embassies, the consulates would have nothing to do with him until he went to the Chinese consulate and met Dr. Feng Shanho, the consul general. He was received warmly, and he said, "I need 20 visas for my extended family to get out of this country." And Dr. Ho said, "You come back tomorrow, and we'll give them to you." And he was good to his word. Mr. Goldstaub said, "At the time, I didn't even know where China was." Bernie Farber, one-time CEO of the Canadian Jewish Congress, said, "Not many people did the right thing during the Holocaust." But for 2 years, Dr. Feng Han Shanho issued an average of 500 visas per month. Despite being ordered by his superiors to stop, despite the Gestapo closing his office, kicking him out, he opened his own office and paid for it out of pocket and continued to do this until he was called back to his country. He never met the people he helped except for this brief encounter with Eric Goldstaub. And after 12 years in Shanghai, the Goldstaubs immigrated to Canada, where he began a business. Not many know about Dr. Ho, but he changed the world for many. The world needs a servant leader now. My thoughts turn to another servant, fulfilled Isaiah's words perfectly. Christ came, he was teaching, he was healing people. And at the synagogue one Sabbath, Jesus approached a man with a malformed hand. And the Pharisees, a respected religious authority, said, "You know, it's the Sabbath. And so I know what you're thinking here. You see a guy who's sick and you're going to just go ahead and heal him. It's a Sabbath. You can't do that." Jesus said, "Well, if one of your sheep fell into a well, you'd rescue it, right?" Duh. "So it's okay to do good on the Sabbath." And the man, he said, "Stretch out your hand." And the man did. It was healed. And the Pharisees plotted how they could kill Jesus because he had stomped on their tradition. And Matthew records, "But Jesus knew what they were planning. So he left that place and many people followed him. He healed all the sick among them, but he warned them not to reveal who he was. This fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning him." And then Matthew quotes Isaiah 42:1-4. How does God bring justice to the world? Through his servant. Jesus knew the law of the Lord perfectly. He said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest command, but a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." See how God brings justice into the world. The world needs a servant now. And see how God reveals his righteousness to the world? Verse 5 says, "God, the Lord, created the heavens and stretched them out. He created the earth and everything in it. He gives breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks the earth." If God created the whole earth and everything in it, will he not care for his own people who he has created for himself? He won't forget them. No, God continually gives life to everyone, everything on earth. He gives, it says, present tense, breath to everyone, life to everyone who walks the earth. And then God speaks directly to his servant. He calls his servant to demonstrate God's righteousness. The Creator steps in into time. I watched a bit of a debate between John Lennox, a Christian scientist, and atheist Christopher Hitchens, debating the existence of God. And Hitchens had pointed out that because of all of the suffering, the collected human suffering through history, and the extinction of many, many species, God, therefore, cannot be good. And Lennox responded, "That's like saying that Albert Einstein, who discovered and developed the science that unlocked the mysteries of nuclear energy, was evil because someone took that science and created a weapon of mass destruction from it." No, God continually gives breath and life to people, and there is evil in the world, and he did not put it there. Paul wrote, "He, that is Christ, existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." The Lord serves and sustains what he creates. The Lord has created you. He's created his church. He creates and sustains at the same time, and he demonstrates his justice. Isaiah says, "I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand and guard you, and I will give you to my people, Israel, as a symbol of my covenant with them, and you will be a light to guide the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons." The world needs that servant. Now, we don't know exactly how Isaiah first saw this happening, how Israel, the nation, could do this. He's seeing more than Israel here. But what exactly he imagined, we don't know. Israel was a light to the nations, is called by God to be that. They were given the word of the Lord. They were set apart for God. And so they have that law of the Lord, not the traditions of idols. But human nature, being flawed and fallen like it is, they couldn't fulfill his will. And so God sent another servant, his son, the son of David, through his servant Israel. And the servant of the Lord has come to fulfill this covenant via the cross. And God's servant on that cross died for our sins and freed us from darkness. So when Christ dies on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" There is this horrible yet necessary fracture between Father and Son, as the Son carries, the servant of the Lord carries my sin, the ugliness of my selfishness, my sorrow, my suffering. For now and for all time, for all people, and we receive him and believe in him and enter into a wholeness and fullness we can never know apart from the servant of the Lord who has come. He says, not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He is the suffering servant. Peter wrote, "Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago, when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. He came to ransom, to save. He broke apart the world, the unseen world, invaded the darkness in his death and then his resurrection. The world needs a servant. Now, Mark Buchanan tells a story of a friend of his whose young son was becoming really rude to his mother and unruly. You might know the type. and just being miserable. And Dad's response was typically to try to use force to reform with strength by bellowing and threatening, giving harsh penalties, demanding restitution, and the boy would grudgingly apologize and listlessly obey, all the while building a deeper bitterness. And one day when the boy had crossed all the boundaries and Mom said to Dad, I need your help here. Dad stepped in and ushered his son upstairs where they would deal out consequences, and Dad was burning with anger. Halfway up the stairs, questions ran through his mind. What would love look like right now? What difference, what shape would servanthood take right now? And he began to pray desperately, as parents often do. Help. What do I do? And he sat down beside his son, whose face wore this impassiveness that concealed a violent seething. And Dad slowly began to tell son about his fears. And Mark writes this. He told him about what had paralyzed him almost lifelong. Paths he never walked for fear of losing or failing. He told him about how God was working deep things in him, wrenching and healing things, things he often wanted to flee or quit, except that he didn't want to go back to what was before. He told his son all the things he loved and admired in him, all the ways he believed his son was destined for greatness. He told his son his one repeated prayer for him, that he would surpass him. The boy's eyes grew wide. His body relaxed. He asked questions. Dad asked son, what do you want to do? And son said, I want to apologize to Mom and go finish the task. Think of that situation where you think, if I just use sheer power, I could fix this. And ask, what would servanthood look like here? Your world needs a servant, and it needs it now. So how do we respond to the Lord's servant? First of all, rather than being timid or retreating to a lazy consumerism, when faced with the challenges of this world, we look to the Lord's servant, to Christ himself. We call out to him. We recognize that he's in this. He has not abandoned his people. We lift the weight of the world in prayer. He has not abandoned us. He has not forgotten you. Don't forget him. We look to him, to the servant of the Lord who's died and risen again for us. Second, we encourage each other gently when we struggle with faith, and we will struggle with faith sometimes. We will be tired. We will be weary. We may get discouraged. We may look at situations and say, it's too much. And we will encourage each other, say, I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to hold on to this with you. We lift each other up. And third, we serve in the spirit of the servant of the Lord. We serve God. Sent his servant Israel, and through Israel sent his son, and through his son he's sending you, the servant of the Lord. You are the servant of the Lord, believer, where you go, where you live. You are the servant of the Lord, and the world needs a servant now. Your world needs you to be Christ's presence. We who believe in Christ, the Lord's servant, God's Son, our Savior, have received the Spirit of the Lord. It says in Ephesians 1:13, and he has given us gifts, and the only time we are really happy and satisfied is when we are using those gifts in service to God. That is when you're happiest. And as we serve in his name, Jesus explains in John 15, 14, and 15, we serve as his friends. He says, I no longer call you servants, as do his disciples, I call you friends. And when it seems our task goes unnoticed or underappreciated, and it will, and it must have for first century Christian slaves to whom the Apostle Paul wrote, but they kept serving in the power of God's Spirit. Paul wrote to them and said, work willingly at just the prime jobs, the plum jobs, the ones that pay best. Work willingly at the ones that give you prestige, and that will prove that God is real. Nobody left. You should all be leaving right now. Because Paul really said, by the Spirit of God, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. I'm glad you didn't leave. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. The world needs a servant now. The world needs Christ now. The world needs you, servant of the Lord. Your world needs you, servant of the Lord. Servant of the Lord. The servants of the Lord. The servants of the Lord. The servants of the Lord in your world. In our world, the world needs a servant. And it needs it now. Would you pray with me as the worship team comes? Amen. And as the Spirit of God has moved each of us in whatever is pertinent to your own heart and your own situation, Lord, we ask you, how may we serve you best? And how may we best help one another serve? Our world needs the servant of the Lord, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our world, where we live and work, go to school, our world needs us. The redeemed us, the servant us, the reshaped us, who live under Christ by the Spirit. Oh Lord, help us, protect us from just stepping out on our own. But we look to you, we walk with you, we know you don't abandon us. Help us not forget your name. And we bring to you Monday and what we'll be doing tomorrow. And there's Tuesday, the agenda. And Wednesday. And we lay Thursday before you. It seems a ways off, but it will be here in a heartbeat. And then Friday. And then the weekend. The world needs a servant 7 days a week, Lord. Lord.